I wrote this in times when there wasn't a drought, so the grass was definitely a lot greener, but I still think it's applicable. So my excerpt's entitled, Don't Neglect to Pull Out the Weeds. Those of us with large sections or gardens will be able to appreciate the lessons today. Don't we find ourselves forever struggling against the onslaught of weeds that continually sprout in our gardens, lawns, and even driveways? Aside from the countless hours of frustration invested in eradicating them, I thought there has to be a deeper meaning and a lesson from God in all this. You see, nature is full of lessons of how we need to serve God and heed as a warning to complacency, to the subtlety of the world and our daily walk in the truth. Well, let's start at the beginning. What exactly are weeds? Well, literally, if we look at our Bible, the first occurrence here is the curse of Adam, of course. In Genesis 3:17-19, we are told that the ground was to yield thorns and thistles. An effort would be required on Adam's part to till the earth, so that he might gather food and live. Okay, well, what about the definition of weeds in our dictionaries? What do they say? Well, the definition of a weed is a valueless plant growing wild, especially one that grows on cultivated ground to the exclusion or injury of the desired crop. Also, it is any undesirable or troublesome plant, especially one that grows profusely where it is not wanted. Now just think for a minute on those meanings. Does anything on a spiritual level come to mind? I thought this sounds almost exactly like human nature personified in a plant. But what does Scripture tell us? It has a lot of figurative meanings. We are told in Mark about the cares and deceitfulness of this life and riches. You remember the parable of the sower? You see, carnal greed and desire displace the love for God, and their life in the truth is unprofitable. You see, the seed yields no fruit. God has called us to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and spoken by John the Baptist. Let us look at a few passages and get a good grasp of this meaning of yielding fruit versus cares of this life. Firstly, I want you just to turn to Luke chapter 21, where we have a warning given unto us. Luke chapter 21, verses 34-36. We read here, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we're told this day of the Lord comes unexpectedly. And we're warned also not to be weighed down with the cares of this life. In Matthew, we are told also that we will know people by their fruits. Matthew 7 verses 16-20. We read here, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We are also warned in the previous chapter in Matthew to lay up treasure on heaven, not on the earth. We're also told in Proverbs where godly wisdom is compared to fruit that is far more precious than even gold. Proverbs 8, verses 17 to 21 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. And here's the crux of the matter. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may call those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? We are warned also later on in Proverbs 23 that riches are vain and temporary. It says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. We're also warned in the Ecclesiastes that there is no profit in wealth. You remember the man who saves up a vast sum of money, and when he dies, who knows whether it will go to someone who will look after it or waste it. And in Luke, we all remember the passage about the camel going through the eye of a needle. This is Christ trying to teach the disciples about riches and how they are a hindrance about entering the kingdom. Also in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, this tells us about the perils of riches of man versus storing up treasure in heaven. And First Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 to 12 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If we want a healthy and productive garden, we must attend to it on a daily basis, watching and observing, finding the concealed weeds that do not belong, not just tearing out the tops that we see, but digging down to remove the very roots that allows the insidious plant to continue to grow. We must remove them when they are small. You see, they are much easier and less likely to damage the plant we are nurturing as we take the weeds out. If these weeds are left, the job will be much harder, and our plants will struggle to grow against such virile weeds. These weeds drain the goodness of the soil away and steal the light from the other plants. Think of this also on a spiritual level. Thoughts and strong carnal desires that choke the goodness of the word and the light of the Spirit from us. These thoughts all start off in life as a very small and left unnoticed. they can grow to terrible heights and blind us to the true ways of our Heavenly Father. Every day we need to read the inspired word and absorb the nutrients of the good ground and the light of God's wisdom and purpose with mankind. We must also pluck out the weeds which grow in our minds with the idle thoughts of each day and stop them from strangling our minds and causing us to neglect the teachings of our Heavenly Father and give into our earthly nature. The ultimate example of one who did not let the weeds ever take hold in his life was, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the example of the temptations in the wilderness. Do you remember the 40 days he was tempted? He removed these spiritual weeds as soon as they appeared. Luke tells us about this. Remember the stones that he was asked to turn to bread when he was incredibly hungry? And later on in verse 8, he has an offer of the kingdoms of men. And later in verse 12, a challenge of proof for his divine conception by casting himself off the highest point of the temple. And he immediately refused these offers and these challenges. He pulled these weeds out as soon as they appeared. The weeds of our mind are merely the product of allowing our thoughts to dwell on carnal desires and to entertain them as a potential aspiration for our life, dabbling with danger. We've read James chapter 1 today. In verses 13 to 16, we see the process of temptation. In verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So there we have the temptation there. And then we move to the desire in verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And then we have the sin here in the next verse. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So there we have this little weed growing. It's getting bigger with each step there. And then it culminates in death. This is a progression of dire consequences. It starts very small and grows with increasing speed and takes over our mind and ends only in destruction and calamity. You see, verse 12 tells us that we will always be subject to temptation. So the weeds will always continue to appear. We can't deny that, can we, brethren? But we must endure it and overcome such things. For this, our gift of mercy from our Heavenly Father who loves us, will be a crown of life which he has promised to all that truly love him. God is the divine gardener, as in the parable of the sower. He has given us his word, through which we are given all spiritual nourishment needed for growth in the preparation for the harvest. He cares for each one of us and loves us, but we must send our roots out to seek out his goodness and mercy so that we can endure the trials of this world. If we allow his character to shape and mold our hearts, he will assist us in plucking out the weeds of the world that take a hold of us. Our love and commitment to him must be greater than the desire for carnal pleasure or pride. Turn with me just to 1 John. First John chapter 2. verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So if we allow God to work in our lives by developing a love for him and desire to please him, he is able to mould us as malleable clay into vessels fit for honour in his service. You see, Isaiah talks about us being the clay and God being the potter. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And we, and all we are the work of your hand." And then later in Jeremiah, it also refers to Israel as the clay in God's hand. And on the same similar vein or thread here, in 2 Timothy, it talks about us being vessels for honour and dishonour. And Timothy instructs us to flee lusts and call on God out of a pure heart. Second Epistle of Timothy, verse 19 to 22. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone whose name names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So there we have good instruction from Timothy. We cannot be concerned solely with our own spiritual growth, but must ever be mindful of the needs of others, just as Christ was. He saw the potential of the good fruit that would come from all those that were eager to hear his message. So he commissioned others to help spread the gospel message and assist in his ministry. In Luke 10, he tells us that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We'll read that out in Luke 10, verses 1 to 3. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers unto his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" And later on in verse 9, it says, "And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So Christ knew the importance of sending out others to care for the many believers who are around and to instruct them. And the apostles, later we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, they began at first with only as few as 120 brethren as part of the first ecclesia. But because of their perseverance and willingness to sow forth the gospel message, the numbers of those who received it and were baptized in Christ swelled rapidly. Just come with me quickly to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 42. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see here this dramatic swelling of numbers. And it continues on, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And also in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the ecclesia daily those who were being saved." So there we have that, an amazing thing, a swelling of believers here, yielding this great harvest unto God, yielding this fruit meet for repentance. So I'd like to focus on what we've come here today for. As I conclude, so we've really come here to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who's symbolized in the emblems here before us. These speak of the complete submission of his will to the Father, in not just his daily life, but in the incredible selfless act of sacrifice, to give his perfect life as a ransom for all who might believe on his name, however undeserving they might be. I want you to listen to the earnest prayer of a pure heart calling on God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We have our dear Lord praying in the garden here. Matthew 26, verse 39. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And also the other gospel parallel in Luke, we get a little more information here in Luke 22, verse 42 to 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He says there in verse 42, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And then we have an angel who appeared from heaven to strengthen him." So we have those beautiful words here, don't we? "Not my will, but thy will be done." If you only take one lesson away with you today, let it be this. Looking to Christ as the perfect example, we need to weed out the mind of the flesh and submit ourselves completely unto our Heavenly Father, so that we might put on his character and make it our own, growing ever stronger in the word of goodness and light, that we might yield the good fruit that God so desires to be in us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to reap the earth at the great harvest to come, to be one of the jewels in the crown that God is building. Conclusion, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. The words of God. He says of the believers, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Sorry, I've missed verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him.